come tonight to verse number 35. The Apostle Paul has been writing in this chapter concerning the resurrection. We'll look at some things about the resurrection as we get into this. We're going to start our reading tonight in verse 35 and read down through the first line of verse number 42. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 35, down through verse number 42. I'd encourage you to follow along in your Bible. Always feel free to write in your Bible. I know there's some folks sometimes that think, well, the Bible's holy, and you ought not write in it. And if that's your perspective, that's fine. But remember, it's paper and ink. It is the Word of God. Thank God it's the Word of God. It's like no other book in the world, but there's really not anything wrong with writing in it, with marking in it, to having things that stand out in your mind, to bring your attention to focus on it. So feel free to write things, especially when you come across words maybe you don't understand. Write a little definition out to the side. That's a lot better than changing the word, isn't it? Just write a little definition out to the side. But as we look tonight at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 35, Paul says this, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. But there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory." Verse 42, "So also is the resurrection of the dead." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we come before Your Word tonight with humble hearts. Father, we're students of Your Word. God, we're always amazed at the depth of the Word of God. And Father, tonight I pray You give us a gleaning from these verses as we look at them tonight. And Father, Your Word is beyond description. And Father, I have no human ability, God, to communicate Your Word to these folks here tonight. But we pray that You would take Your Word by Your Holy Spirit and speak to each and every heart. Father, challenge us in the area of the resurrection. Erase our doubts. Father, erase our fears. Give us, Father, the argument that we need, that we can stand for the truth of the Word of God. We thank You for the inspired Scripture. We thank You for what Paul has recorded here. Father, the wisdom of his argument, backing up his case for the resurrection. And Father, the guidance of the Holy Spirit that gave him the words to pen, that we might get them directly from the mouth of God. So, Father, bless Your Word. Help us to receive it tonight as it is, not the words or opinions or views of men, not the theories of men, but, Father, as it is, the Word of God. Bless our study of it tonight, we ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul continues to make his case for the power and the truth of the resurrection. As I've said before, everything about us hinges on the resurrection of Christ. Other men have died. Other men have been buried. And though we know that our Savior is separate from His death and burial simply by the fact that He bore our sins on the body, we understand that. But the thing that really makes Him different, the thing that makes our salvation complete, is that He rose again on the third day. Buddha has died. Confucius has died. Muhammad had died. Many prophets have died. The difference between them and Jesus Christ, not only that He's the Son of God, but that He rose again by His own power on the third day. The truth of the resurrection is what gives us hope and gives us life. So Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 is spending this entire chapter making his case for the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of you and I as believers. In the first few verses, he gave a factual case. As we look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." He said, "that which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand." Verse number 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture." Verse 2, or verse 4, "that He was buried and that He rose again the third day." He's establishing His case by the facts of that case. Here are the facts. Jesus Christ was crucified, He was buried, and He rose again. It's amazing how many folks today dispute those facts. How many people say, "well, I don't believe those facts." It doesn't matter. They're still the facts. It doesn't matter if you believe them. So Paul states the facts of the resurrection, the facts for his case. Then in verse 5 down to verse 34, not only does he present it as a factual case, but he presents it as a reasonable case. In verse number 12, he said, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" Then he reasons in verse 13, "If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, your faith is..." And he goes through the reasonable case for the resurrection of Christ. A factual case, a reasonable case. In verse number 35, as we begin tonight, he gives an intellectual case. An intellectual case. Now, there are many today that think that the Bible is not intellectual. They think that it's not reasonable. They think that it's not factual. But they're wrong. The Bible has something for everyone. You want facts? You'll find it there. You want reasoning? You'll find it there. You want something intellectual? The Bible will bury you. I don't care if your IQ is 162. You sit down with that book, and there are places in that book that will bewilder you and confuse you because it's beyond our human intelligence. I confess to you in the verses we're going to read tonight, I get it, I understand it, but I don't get it. I don't get all the details that are in there. I don't get all the facts that are there. We're not going to get it all until we get to the other side. I can see what Paul is saying, and of course Paul's intellect is far beyond ours. And so it's hard to comprehend that, but he's guided by the Holy Spirit to try to make it as plain to us as he can. And he uses some simple illustrations to prove to us and give us evidence that the resurrection not only meets the facts and meets human reasoning, but it meets the needs of the intellect. And so tonight we're going to look at the question asked in verse 35 and the question answered in verse 36 down to verse number 42. The questions asked in verse 35, the questions answered. Isn't that simple? And that's the way the Bible is laid out. It is simple. It asks the questions, and it asks the questions that people just can't understand. And then it gives the explanation for it. And it's not a matter of whether or not there's an intellectual answer. It's a matter of whether those that are intellectual are going to accept the answer. The answer is plain. The answer is simple. The answer is clear. The answer is concise. It's just a matter of whether people are going to accept the answer or not. I say this again, as I said this morning. Those that are doubting the existence of God are not doubting His existence. They just want all the facts to fit into their pea brain. If they can't understand it and put it all together, then it can't be true. I got news for you. God cannot be explained by your brain. He's beyond that. He's beyond that comprehension. And so trying to take God to and bring it down to our intellectual capabilities is ridiculous. It's egotistical. We have to realize that God that created this brain is beyond the comprehension of that brain. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared." Paul said, I came back after he was stoned at Ephesus and left there for dead, and he went to the third heaven and came back, and he said, "I saw things that I cannot utter." There's no words to describe it. Our vocabulary is limited. So we're going to look at the intellectual argument tonight that's given and answered by the Apostle Paul. Verse 35, as I said, are the questions asked. And there are two questions in verse 35. "But some man will say," we'll talk about who those some men are in just a moment. "Some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?" Notice there are two questions in verse number 35. Those two questions are, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Those are good questions. You know, there's nothing wrong with asking God questions. All throughout the Bible, read about questions. How about Lord, when will thou at this time restore again thy kingdom to Israel? Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Lord didn't rebuke him for the question. He simply said, it's not for you to know the times of the seasons. How about a man that came to Jesus when he said, you must be born again? He said, how can I enter the second time into my womb, my mother's womb, and be born again? And Jesus answered his question. There's nothing wrong with questions. The Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, when he's smitten down off the back of the donkey, laying on the ground, looked up and said, who art thou, Lord? That's a good question to ask. Jesus said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Paul said, what wilt thou have me to do? Good question to ask. All right, nothing wrong with questions. The determining factor in our question is the motivation for our question. You ever had folks that asked a question that wasn't sincere? You ever had folks that asked a question that you know was just a setup for something else that was coming later? Paul's answering some questions in verse 35 by some folks that were not sincere. You say, how do you know that? Because of the first words in verse 36. Thou fool. All right, those words indicate to us that those that asking the questions were not asking out of curiosity. They weren't even really asking out of intellectual information. They were asking out of skepticism. Can I tell you this? The skeptic has a lot of questions and very few answers. When it comes to the existence of God, they're full of questions, but they got no answers. They might think they have answers, but their answers are sillier than their questions. They can't accept the answers because, again, if the answers don't fit their mold, they discard the answers. Paul is going to answer these two questions in verse number 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? We can put it this way. They're asking two questions. By what means and in what manner? That's what they're asking in verse 35. This thing of the resurrection, by what means are they raised up? And in what manner are they raised up? You mean to tell me that there's a resurrection of the body? Well, what happens if the body's been mutilated? What happens if the body's been blown to pieces in an accident? What happens if it was burned to death? And so their human intellect and their human reasoning made them discard the resurrection. And Paul, if we could see Paul's face, he's almost got a chuckle in his voice when he says, you fools, can't you see? Can't you understand? And he gives some defense. He gives some arguments that are plain and simple for the fact of the resurrection that you can't miss unless you're trying to miss them. And again, that's the basis of the skeptic. They don't want the answers. They don't want to see the solution. They come up with questions for which they don't want answers. Notice he says in verse 35, but some men will say, those in Corinth, those that wanted to dispute the resurrection, those that already decided they wanted to doubt it. And that's the problem. When somebody's already decided they don't want to believe it, there's not a whole lot you can do there. But Paul said in verse 35, some man will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? And in verse 36 down to verse 42, Paul answers those two questions. In fact, he answers both of them really in the first statement in verse 38. Now we're going to look at verse 36 all the way down to verse 42. But if we could wrap it into a little synopsis, as they would teach us in the English literature classes, if we could boil down the answer, look at verse what he says in verse number 38. When they ask these two questions, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Paul said in verse 38, answering the first question, how are the dead raised up? The answer is, but God. That's the answer. How are the dead raised? By divine power. That's what Paul's explaining to them. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to comprehend it. It's divine power. Now I know we live in different days than they lived back then. We live in days where we've seen man create something that can leave this earth's atmosphere, break the bonds of gravity, travel through outer space, and land on a foreign planet. We've seen some pretty awesome power. We have seen what atom bombs can do when they're dropped on the surface of the earth and how they can annihilate. We have seen the power that man can harness and what amazing ability it has. Wouldn't it even be more ridiculous today to say by what power are they raised up when we know that man's power is so magnificent? We have laser technology. We've got the advancements of all that man, the power that man's. I mean, we have the ability to destroy the world. So can we dare doubt that there's a God that can resurrect the body in a way that we can't imagine or understand it? So Paul says when they ask it, by what, how are the dead raised up? Paul says in verse 38, God. Then they said in verse number 35, with what body? And he says in verse 38, God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. We're going to talk about this in a minute. We take the body of that dead loved one. We put it in the casket. We take it to the cemetery. We have the final service. We put it down into the ground. We commit the body back to God. We understand that one of these days that body, the soul, has already departed to go to be with the Heavenly Father. We understand one of these days the body is going to be resurrected. We say, how's God going to do that? What's the body going to look like? And Paul says, don't you understand that God that's going to raise it up can give it a body as he sees fit. We, in our limited understanding, want to try to imagine that body the same as it is in the presence of God. And God says, I can create something new. I can make something beyond your wildest imaginations. Wait until you see what I do with that body. I remember E.V. Hill preaching a funeral. He's a great colored preacher out in Southern California. Many years ago, he preached his wife's funeral. She died of cancer. And he, in telling the funeral, he told the story about how his wife would come to him almost on a regular basis before she went to work in the morning. She worked as a secretary on a university campus, so she had to dress very nice to go to work every day. And she'd come in and stand before her husband as he was getting ready in the morning, come in dressed, and she said, how do I look? Do I look pretty? And he said, during that funeral, I had to look into that casket and look at the face of that wife and say, you look pretty. You look good. And he said, E.V. Hill said, the Lord said to me, he said, Hill, wait till you see her again. Wait till you see her in the body I'm going to give her. See, how is that body raised up? Well, we don't know all the details. I don't know about you. I'm not crazy to hang on to this body. Somebody's asking me this evening, are you limping a little bit? Yes, I am. I pulled a muscle in my calf when I was running yesterday. And it's a little knot right in my calf, and it just frustrates me to death. I can't wait to get rid of this body. I can't wait to get one better than this. And I don't know about you, and I know some of you are young, you're at the peak of your energy, but I got news for you. Eventually, you're going to want to get rid of that body you got. You want to get something better. And here's what Paul is saying. God can make a body as it pleases Him. Folks have said, well, I don't believe in cremation, and I'll give you, you can have your arguments for that one way or another, but this argument will not hold up. You're destroying the body so that God can't put it together back at the resurrection. I got news for you. God's got no trouble with what you do to that body. Some fellow that's born without legs, that new body's going to have legs. Somebody that's born with a deformed arm or no arm at all, that new body's not going to be like that. It's going to be a body as God has made it. As God has fed. There is no problem for God not only to raise the body, but make it exactly like He wants to make it. I'm looking forward to a glorified body. I'm looking forward to a body that doesn't have aches and pains. A body that is not susceptible to diseases, to sicknesses, to illness, to sadness, to sorrow. We should be looking forward to that body. And Paul's going to use an argument here and say, God, by His power, can raise it and make it any way He deems fit. Let's notice his arguments here beginning in verse number 36. He uses two classifications. We're going to look at those and then break it down. Jump, if you would, down to verse number 40. And as Paul is talking about the body, he says this in verse number 40. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. Now those are two good scientific words, aren't they? There are also celestial bodies. Now the word celestial, if we can just make it simple, that's heavenly. Celestial bodies are heavenly bodies. Terrestrial are earthly bodies. All right, now that doesn't fully explain it. We can't change the word in it. It doesn't fully explain it, but it gives us a definition. Celestial are heavenly. Terrestrial are earthly. People in science fiction talk about extraterrestrial. What does that mean? Well, people from other planets, all that make-believe stuff, all that kind of stuff. All right? But terrestrial means human life. It means down here, earthly. Celestial means heavenly. And Paul is going to use those two to say, here's the argument for the resurrection. You're looking at the terrestrial, but God's going to make it celestial. Now, isn't that a pretty intellectual argument? I mean, those that doubt the Word of God say, well, you know, it's just so plain and simple, written by a bunch of old and uneducated Jews. Well, you explain that to me, would you? How God's going to take a terrestrial body and make it celestial. He's going to take an earthen vessel and make it heavenly. And so notice, if you would, going back now up to verse 36, let's look at the terrestrial body. That's resurrected, beginning in verse 36. Now again, Paul, in his great wisdom and his mind, is going to give, first of all, an example from botany. Now here we go with our scientific words. An example from botany. You know what botany is? You remember your science classes? Botany is the study of plants. The study of plant life. And Paul, in giving his argument, see how well-rounded Paul's education is? When he wants to defend the resurrection, you know what he does? He goes back to the laws of nature. Our founding fathers called that natural law. He goes to the laws of nature, and in verse 36 to verse 38, he uses the laws of botany to show why should the resurrection be so strange? Why should it thought to be impossible with God that He could raise somebody from the dead? Doesn't even nature itself teach you? And look what he says in verse 36. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may have chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased Him, to every seed His own body. You know what Paul's doing? He's walking into the science classroom. And he's explaining to these skeptics, these anti-intellectuals, that have to have God meet the needs of their human reasoning. He says to them, God has already done that. God has done something in nature to show you the truth of the resurrection. He said to that science class, he said, you go out there and you take a kernel of grain. Whether it is corn, whether it is wheat, whether it's some other grain, you take that little kernel with you. And you take that kernel and plant it down into the ground. Now understand, that kernel has two parts to it. That kernel has a husk on the outside, and it's got a life-germinating source on the inside. We look at any kind of nut that you plant in the ground. For argument's sake, let's talk about corn. You take that little seed of corn. You know that seed of corn doesn't grow from what's on the outside of it? You can do amazing things with technology today. And this past week, as I was researching and studying this, I went onto YouTube or some Vimeo or something, and I saw a time-lapse video of someone planting a grain of corn in the ground and it growing into full stalks above the ground. And in that time-lapse, you could see it grow. And you know what you understand, and this has been true of the study of botany for a long time, that seed that's planted in the ground, the outside husk is of no value. It's just the protective casing. But when it's put into the ground, that which is inside it, the life germinating life that's in there, begins to sprout and to take root and to grow. And all of a sudden, something begins to shoot upward and break the ground and come out. It's coming from inside. It's not the outside that matters. It's the inside. Say amen if you like Oreo cookies. All right? It's not the outside that matters. It's the inside that's important. Paul is using this argument from science, from botany, and he's saying, why is it hard for you to understand the resurrection? Well, because you're worried, you're thinking about the outside casing and not understanding there's something inside that really gives life. Notice he said in those verses, that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. See, when you put corn in the seed, you're putting bare grain in there. But that's not the body that's going to come out of that bare grain. Whether it's watermelon, whether it's corn, whether it's any other vegetable plant that we put down, you put that thing down on the ground, and it's not the outside casing, it's what's inside that's going to make it produce life. Paul is talking about our human body. And he's using that example from plant life and saying that which God has created to reproduce itself, that which God has created to give life from something which is dead, the seed goes in the ground and it has to die. But after it dies, that which is within it brings up the resurrection. And then God can clothe it in whatever body He wants to clothe it in. He gives an example from botany in verse 36 down through verse 38. Then look at verse 39. In verse 39, He gives a lesson in biology. Biology. Again, aren't you just amazed at the intellect of the Word of God? Salvation is simple, it's clear, it's plain, it's concise. You read the Bible and you find it. But if you want answers, if you want deep things in the Word of God, I got news for you. You can find it there. It is nestled in it. There are treasures and wealth and riches beyond our wildest imagination. We just don't know they're there because we don't go looking for them. If you don't pan for gold, you don't find gold. You're not going to find it laying on the street when you're walking down through town. You want riches, you've got to look for them, labor for them. You want the riches of the Word of God, it's all there. But see, the skeptics, they don't want to look for them. They want to ignore it. They want to push it away. They want to have their arguments. With what body does it come up, and how is He going to do it? Paul says, look at nature. Look at the study of plants, then look at the study of animals, biology, verse number 39. All flesh is not the same flesh. You know what Paul just did with that statement? He just blew apart the theories of evolution right there. All flesh is not... You know what he's saying? We're not all the same. Man and animals and fowl and fishes are not all the same flesh. That one verse right there dismantled everything that Darwin tried to teach. That poor guy didn't even try to teach that stuff. Somebody else took his stuff and ran with it. But Paul in that one verse said, all flesh is not the same flesh. You know what science used to teach? You're going to think I'm anti-science, and I'll clear this up in just a moment. You know what science used to teach when I was in school? They used to teach that all life came from protoplasm. All right, if you're my age, that's what they taught us in biology class. That all life sprang from the same protoplasm. We all have the same origin in that gooky moo that was back there, you know, before Genesis 1 where life began. Everything came from the same protoplasm. That was the scientific theory of my day as a young person studying biology. You know what happens now if you look up the word protoplasm in the dictionary? I've got it right here, so just in case you didn't know, I'd be able to tell you. That theory that 30 years ago was the scientific answer to where life originated. Now here's what it says. Protoplasm, a noun. Number one definition in biology. Parentheses, no longer in technical use. You know what that means? That means they've changed their mind. That means that term that was the answer to all the questions about the origin of life is no longer in technical use. The number two definition starts with the word obsolete. The living matter of organisms regarded as the physical basis of life, having the ability to sense and conduct stimuli, regarded as the physical basis of life, protoplasm. You know what they say now? Obsolete. Can I tell you this? Science does not have the answers to the origin of life. They can give us the answers to the organization of life. Thank God that you can study these plants and these animals and see their tendencies and their nature and all that. They can understand the organization of life, but not the origin of life. Paul said in verse number 38, God giveth it, or verse number 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. He said this, there's one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. They don't cross over. They don't go from one type of flesh to another type of flesh. God has created everything distinct and different in His own way. And isn't it amazing what God has created? You ever seen a duck-billed platypus? You ever seen that? Doesn't that? You know what that shows you? God's sense of humor. You ever seen a peacock in full bloom? God's sense of color. You ever seen an eagle in full flight? God's sense of grace. God has created animal life for us, for you and I to sit back and look at that and say there has to be a divine designer that's made all of these things. It's not logical. It's not reasonable. It's not factual. It's not intellectual to not believe that God made all those things. So Paul is making this argument for the resurrection from an intellectual standpoint. He said, look at botany. It's proof right there. Look at biology. You can't miss it. Look at the bodies, terrestrial. Then in verse number 40, he says, and look at the bodies, celestial. Verse number 40, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Folks, there's a change that's going to take place. There's a change that's going to happen in your body. Verse number 53 in this same chapter says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. That body you've got right now, it means a lot to you right now. And it ought to. You're dead without it. The body means a lot right now, but when you come time as a believer in Christ, when it comes time to trade this thing in, you wouldn't keep the old one for anything in the world. It's like driving into the Cadillac place with your old beat-up Toyota. Sorry. Your old beat-up car that's about 20 years old and the fenders are falling off and things are rusting off, and pulling in there and being offered a brand new one and saying, no thanks, I'd rather keep that one. When it comes to that time for trading in that mortal, when it's time for trading in that corruptible to get that immortal, to get that immortality, there's not a person in the world going to say, I'd rather have that old beat-up thing. I'd rather have that broken down body that's been beaten and run over and mistreated by the cares and the life of this world. No, God's going to change that terrestrial into something celestial, and it's going to be so magnificent. Look at verse 41. There is one glory of the sun. God that created the sun is going to create your new body. I think that's pretty good. If I wanted somebody that could design something, I think the God that made the sun would be a good guy to choose. You want somebody to be an architect to design your home, you're going to find the best architect you can find. Somebody can sit down and make some blueprints. We wanted to get a parking lot done. We went out and got somebody that could lay it out. We want to make sure it's right. We want to make sure it's precise. Whatever it is, you want a designer that's going to make it right. You want somebody to make you a new body? I got the right guy for you. And that's our Heavenly Father. And I say that respectfully when I say I got the right guy for you. You've got a Heavenly Father that created the sun, that for years has been sustaining this universe and giving light and controlling the seasons and all the things in the earth and the solar system. That sun is the focus of it. God designed it. There's the glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. You know what that tells me? That tells me that when we get to heaven, we're going to be as different as we are right now. Everybody's not going to be identical. We're not going to be cloned. We're not going to be rubber stamped. Just like one star in glory differs from another. Now, I don't know about you. When I go out at night and look up in the sky, they pretty much all look the same to me. But if somebody's got a keen eye, if somebody knows what they're looking at, they can differentiate this star from that star. God says when He created them, He called them all by name. There's a difference. They're all celestial bodies, but there's a difference, a distinguishing characteristic between. I got news for you. This congregation, all of us that are saved, one of these days we're going to be up there in heaven. We're all going to be the same glorified bodies, but we'll be able to distinguish between one another. How much we know, how much we remember, I don't have the answers for all that. But God says we're going to have a body celestial, just like the moon, just like the stars, just like the sun. It's a body that God designs. Notice when he concludes in verse number 42, at the beginning of the verse, he says this, so also is the resurrection of the dead. I love the simplicity and yet the complexity of Paul's answer for the resurrection. When they come along with intellectual questions, he's given the facts, he's gone on the basis of reasoning. But then when they come with the intellectual questions, as we saw in verse 35, How are the dead raised up? What body do they come? Paul takes them to botany. He tells them to biology. He compares the celestial against the terrestrial. And he gives us hope for the future. That's what the Word of God's all about. Giving us hope for the future. We don't despise these present times. But we understand this is not the end. This is not the full story. This is not the completion. There is something on the other side that's heavenly. That first man was of the earth, earthy. That second man was the Lord from heaven. If you and I have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, He has transposed us from something earthly to heavenly. In fact, you know what the Bible says in 1 John? It says, right now you are seated together with Him in heavenly places. Your new body has already been designed. Your new body has already been perfected by God. There are no recalls in that designed body. There are no blemishes in that designed body. It's waiting for us in heaven. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. I tell you what, that'll confirm in your mind the truth of the security of the believer. When you understand that God has already designed your heavenly body and it's waiting for you to arrive and to get there. Paul says all these things are from the laws of nature. And when we look at those things and we understand it, when we understand the seed planted in the ground, when we understand the difference between flesh, when we understand that one is earthly and one is heavenly, Paul said, so also is the resurrection from the dead. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, tonight again, we are always amazed at the depth and the truth and the accuracy of the Word of God. And Father, as we look at these verses tonight, Father, I know that we, in our human limitation, cannot fully expound what's there. But Father, we're thankful for what You've given us. We're thankful for this intellectual argument that Paul has taken apart by the very laws of nature and shown